of servitude. Of course, the various ceremonies that we have, the rituals, for example, even though rituals is not a proper word, the invocations, the benedictions, the five daily prayers, the Hajj, the Zakat, the Khums, of course, the fasting in the holy month of Ramadan. All of these different acts of worship need to be done on a regular basis. Now, when we do them on a regular basis, which is the first step, of course, the next step after doing it regular is to slowly let it emanate and be sourced in our heart, to really feel what we are saying, to really have a sense of what we are saying when we are conducting all these different acts of worship. Now, the result of all these different worships and invocations and du'as and prayers, and really this all of this ubudiyya that we conduct, its results only appear when they become the inner image of our heart. Now, of course, they become the inner image of our heart because the heart is becoming the source of the emanation and the manifestation of these different acts of worship and these different forms of ubudiyya. Now, of course, if it doesn't emanate from the heart and it remains physically upon the tongue, then we're not going to see any of the effects. When do we see the effects? When it becomes the inner image of the heart. Now, when it becomes the inner image of the heart, the ubudiyya, then the interior of the essence of a human being starts to become one with these different acts of worship and starts to become one with this ubudiyya, meaning their ubudiyya is not something that is a separate entity from the essence of the human being. Matter of fact, the ubudiyya, the servitude and the worship and the obedience to Allah, starts to become the essence of that human being. And of course, we find that the ultimate manifestation of this concept, of course, is the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Now, when I boil it down, I have a moral scenario that no matter how much I own and no matter how good I am in mechanics and going to the gym and pumping 1,000 pounds on the bench, I'm still left with the moral argument of being a good person. And that's really what counts. I give you a simple example. I use this bench pressing, right? Look at one example of a moral argument. It's so profound. You know, in the Messenger's time, there were people in Medina who were lifting rocks. You know, at that time, they didn't have gymnasiums like we have today. They were lifting rocks and throwing these, you know, boulders, they were throwing them. And the strongest guy, you know, was the one who could throw the furthest. So they see the Messenger of Allah and they call him. And they say, Ya Rasulullah, come and watch us. Tell us which one of us is the strongest. So the guy with the biggest one throws it and the Messenger smiles. He says, none of you are strong. He says, I lifted a boulder, I'm strong. The Messenger said, no, the strongest among you is the one who can hold back his anger. If you can hold back your anger, your temper, you are the strongest. Now notice the difference. One is mechanical, the other one is moral. Can you compare the two? Trust me, even the guy with the biggest muscles on earth could be a chicken, weak person, if they cannot hold back their tongue. And you'll notice the most difficult thing is to hold back their temper. Allah says, وَالْقَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. Who are the ones? The believers are the ones who hold back. Imam, our seventh imam was Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim. Why is he called al-Kadhim? Because he would hold back his temper. He would swallow his temper. He was so subdued in his own self. You see, Allah says, "Al-qadimin al-ghayd," they hold back their anger. That's the toughest thing to do. You could be the biggest mechanically, but morally you're a failure. So if a person is so powerful and they cannot hold back even for a second their temper, they're useless. You might say, but he can bench press 1,000 pounds. Yeah, but he can't hold his temper. This person is useless in society. You cannot have him as a friend. This friend is destructive. This friend will kill you. This friend will harm you. This husband will harm you. This father will harm you. This brother will harm you. This sister will harm you. Notice the danger. No matter how much we possess, you say, but that's the richest person in the world. No problem. But this person is bad. This person is deadly. Notice, no matter how we boil it down, what comes out as the most sublime character is the moral character. Right? So I could be the best mechanic in the world, the most powerful person, the richest person, the most beautiful person. It all becomes secondary when it comes to the moral question. Hence, the Messenger of Allah is the best human being as Rahmah, because he is the ultimate moral example. That's why Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Qalam, he says, "Innaka la'ala khuluqin azim." Indeed, you have the best moral disposition. Your akhlaq, your khulq. Your khulq is so supreme, azim. Allah praises him. That's why Allah says, "Laqad kana lakum fi rasulillah uswatun hasana." Indeed, indeed, what is in the Messenger is your best example. Not because of his size, not because of his skin color, not because of his nationality, not because of his hair color. None of the above. Because his moral disposition is so supreme that all of us must hold on to him and his family. That's what we need to teach our children.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
So welcome back, dear listeners. We are going to continue what we were talking about, of course, which was when we continuously do these acts of worship and these different types of ubudiyya, what is the result when it comes to our ubudiyya and the result as far as our daily lives. Now, in the previous segment, of course, we talked about how these different acts of worship, when they are done continuously and they are done from within one's heart, then they start to become the inner image of the heart. And on a continuous basis, of course, when it continues to be an inner image of the heart, it starts to become the actual essence of a human being, and no longer is a human being separate from ubudiyya, but they have become one in ubudiyya. And of course, very beautifully, we concluded that the ultimate manifestation of this is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, some of the other things that happen is that one's heart and really essence begins to take the form of servitude, and their heart begins to renounce disobedience. It begins to renounce obstinacy, and it begins to renounce rebellion against the Almighty Allah. So really what's happening is that not only is an individual adding positive qualities, but they are also removing negative qualities. Of course, this takes time, it takes effort. You have to be very careful with what the halal and the haram, the permissible and the forbidden, as well as the wajibat and the mustahabbat and the haram. Again, you know, things that we must do, things that we mustn't do. These have to be, you know, taken care of from the beginning to the end. Now, it has also been noted that one of the secrets and advantages of worship is that one's will becomes stronger, the soul begins to overcome one's evil nature, one's carnal nature, and of course the forces of the carnal aspect and the carnal nature of a human being start to become subjugated by the power of the soul. And so all of these are different positive aspects, of course, that we gain from this continuous servitude and this continuous worship and obedience and these invocations that start to emanate from the heart. And of course, what ends up happening is that the will of the soul becomes so powerful that it can overrule the powers of the physical body, such as anger or lust or greed or these kind of things, until a human being can eventually become not only like angels in the sense of their purity and perfection, but even better than angels. And again, as we had said in the previous segment, we say in this segment as well that the ultimate manifestation of a human being being much more purer and more perfect than even angels is the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, who showed all of humanity for all of time what the true meaning of ubudiyya is, the true meaning of the servitude, the worship, and the obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Iranian army repels American vessels trying to violate Iran's southern waters. This is one of the scenarios of the first phase of a massive naval drill staged by the Iranian army's navy. Codenamed Zulfaghar, the maneuver is conducted over an area stretching from the Persian Gulf Strait of Hormuz to the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean.
The large-scale Zulfaghar maneuver is underway with the goal of integrating our network of armed forces and testing our naval defense capabilities. In this drill, we have carried out different defensive and offensive operations using our own domestically developed military equipment.
The drill involved all of the four branches of the Iranian army, in 3 days of exercises. On the first day, the Navy conducted beaching or amphibious operations, which involved Marines in an operation ashore aimed at assaulting the enemy's coastal units.
Beaching an amphibious operation is an Iranian initiative which has long been adopted by different navies around the world. It's an effective way of breaking into the enemy's coast. Beaching has advanced over time according to the advances in the hardware, but the idea and the way it's implemented remains the same.
The first phase of the maneuver saw the use of the latest hardware built domestically by the Iranian armed forces, including surveillance and reconnaissance drones such as Ababil 3 and Mohajer 6, which can also conduct tactical and combat missions. The drill also involved the use of surface-to-surface missiles such as Dehlavieh guided missile to protect the Iranian beach against the enemy's amphibious operations.
The Iranian Navy says this is a routine drill which is staged every year to boost its naval force and fine-tune its homegrown military equipment. It says using its weapons, it is now fully prepared to confront any threat to Iran's territorial waters. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drill.
South Korea plans to significantly boost military spending over the next 5 years, an annual increase of nearly 7%. The Eastern Asian country aims to spend over $440 million on anti-drone weapons alone. The announcement comes only days after North Korea flew drones into the South's territory for the first time in 5 years. According to South Korea's Joint Chiefs of Staff, Monday, five North Korean drones crossed the border before breaking formation. Four of them headed to islands in the West Sea, while one of the drones continued south, reaching the skies over the outskirts of this city, the capital, Seoul. It was the first such incident since 2017 when a drone crossed into South Korea and photographed a U.S. base here. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol, a conservative who came to office in May of this year, has blamed the previous progressive government's policy of engaging Pyongyang for the recent incident.
Given that efforts or military training to respond to such UAV drones have never been properly done since 2017, I think our people must have well seen how dangerous a policy relying on an oath's good faith and peace agreements would be.
South Korea plans more joint military exercises with the U.S. for 2023, although much of the public wants talks with North Korea and a de-escalation of tensions. Meanwhile, North Korea has unveiled new goals for the country's military. Addressing a large committee meeting of the ruling Workers' Party, leader Kim Jong-un indicated on Wednesday that the country will continue its military development in 2023 after a record year of missile testing. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Italy's far-right government is about to adopt a security decree that will introduce a compulsory code of conduct for NGO-run ships rescuing asylum seekers in the Mediterranean Sea. Since day one of its mandate, the Giorgia Meloni government has pledged to press ahead with an agenda aimed at stopping what it calls irregular migration. The new measures will force NGO-run ships to deliver rescued asylum seekers to port immediately without waiting to pick up more people at sea or transferring asylum seekers to larger vessels. Under the new rules, rescued people will also have to apply for asylum in the country where the NGO-run ship is flagged in. Italy's Interior Minister Matteo Piantedosi has said the new provisions aim to prevent organized campaigns to transport asylum seekers departing from Libya and other countries to Italy.
We asked if the migrant issue would be the main focus of the next year's opening council of the EU ministers' meeting. The EU needs a serious and constructive approach on the matter in order to draw a clear distinction between asylum seekers and irregular migrants.
According to the Italian government, saving lives at sea has contributed to increasing migration, and while some NGO ships genuinely carry out rescues, others engage, quote, in systematic searches for people in cahoots with migrant traffickers. Humanitarian groups have warned that the government's measures will stop them from saving lives.
Bisogna informare.
People departing from Libya and other countries for Italy must be immediately informed by the media about the risks they would face by crossing the Mediterranean Sea, so that they can reconsider their decision. The best-case scenario for them is to end up in a detention center in Libya. It's hell for people in there.
Over 90,000 people have arrived at Italy's ports this year. Rome has been stopping many NGO-run ships from docking in the country, on one occasion sparking a diplomatic rift with France after an NGO-run vessel flying the French flag was denied entry. Italy's policies on the migrant issue have been strongly condemned over the years. In 2017, the Italian government signed an EU-sponsored agreement with the Libyan government. The deal authorizes Italy and the EU to help the Libyan Coast Guard enhance its maritime surveillance capacity by providing financial support and technical assets. In practical terms, under the deal, every asylum seeker intercepted at sea ends up in a Libyan detention center where torture, sexual violence and abuse are practiced. That deal today is still in place. Max Civilli, Rome.
Brazil is less than a week away from Lula da Silva's return to the presidency, and preparations are underway for a massive festival in Brasilia, which will be held alongside the official events. Tens of thousands of members of social movements and Lula supporters from around the country are preparing to travel to the capital, many of whom will be camping out to celebrate the new government at the Festival of the Future, for which dozens of Brazilian artists have confirmed their performances. There is both a sense of excitement and tension as protests against the incoming government by supporters of outgoing Jair Bolsonaro are expected. Despite multiple thwarted plots, called terror plots by the incoming government, people are determined to make their way to Brasilia.
I'm going to Brasilia from Sao Paulo to be there for the inauguration of our President Lula, who will be there, which is very satisfying and makes me proud. And I'm also looking forward to participating in the celebrations and festivities of the social movement.
I'm heading to the inauguration of our President Lula. I want to be with him at the festivities, singing and supporting him, because there are so many good things to happen in our country.
The presidential transition is advancing, and President-elect Lula has been making known some of his ministerial appointments. Among the most notable are singer, songwriter, and actress Margareth Menezes, who will take on the role of Minister of Culture, and lawyer and writer Silvio Almeida, who serve as Minister of Human Rights. Lula's former environmental minister, Marina Silva, will take another turn heading the ministry. Sources close to Jair Bolsonaro say that he will not be handing off the presidential sash to Lula da Silva and will be taking an extended holiday at Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago resort in the United States. Camila Escalante, Sao Paulo.
Lebanon's economic meltdown is about to enter its fourth year with additional afflictions in its trail. Although the country could finally hold the much-awaited parliamentary elections, it entered the trap of a presidential election stalemate.
With the mindset and the mentality of many of the Lebanese politicians, I think it's a very difficult process. You mentioned the Lebanese forces. It's known the Lebanese forces have this blind hatred and ideological demonization of other parties, first and foremost Hezbollah. This facilitates the intervention of foreign parties like Saudi Arabia, who are said to put a veto on certain presidential candidates.
The year 2022 was not all towards a downfall for Lebanon. The year marked the finalization of a maritime border deal signed by Lebanon and Israel after more than a decade of on-off indirect talks. Hezbollah Secretary General stressed in a brief statement that the deal is a victory for Lebanon's government, people, and resistance. He also declared the end of Hezbollah's exceptional mobilization over the maritime dispute, saying the resistance movement had accomplished its mission regarding the issue.
What happened in Nakara is not normalization with Israel.
This deal is not an international treaty and is not a recognition of Israel. Israel itself has admitted it received no security guarantees.
Analysts believe Hezbollah made the right calculations in this move.
What stood out for me was the pragmatism exercised by Hezbollah in this particular agreement. It was very pragmatic in its approach, focusing, I think, first and foremost on Lebanon's economic interests, particularly with the dire economic situation. I think it was also a smart game played by Hezbollah, because I think that they believed deep down there was a conviction by the leadership that Biden couldn't afford another war and would prevent Israel from launching a war, even if Israel had a wish.
The deal is also seen as one of the major achievements of former President Michel Aoun, who stepped down in November without a successor. Now, while Lebanese lawmakers have so far failed to elect a new president, a caretaker cabinet remains in place since the parliamentary vote last spring, showing no sign of efforts to implement economic reforms.
As Lebanon ends the year 2022 without a president, observers are skeptical that any achievement concerning this file can be achieved soon. However, many believe that prospects for gas production and export are promising in the new year. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Brits are still reeling from the impact of 2022. It's hard to recall a political year that's seen the country lurch from one crisis to the next, all bookended, it seems, by the saga of which particular Conservative Prime Minister was in charge. Boris Johnson had managed to cling on to power despite mounting evidence presented that his position had become untenable. His missteps during lockdown, dubbed Partygate, a faltering economy exacerbated by the outbreak of conflict in Ukraine, made his departure an inevitability. The race to replace him was brutal, exposing the deep divisions within the Conservatives. Party members chose Liz Truss over Sunak before, but that was only the beginning of the saga. Analyst Chris Bambury was following events closely and reflects on that period of chaos.
We had this strange interim where Liz Truss beat Sunak, clearly showing that a majority of the Conservative Party membership were not going to vote for Sunak for reasons which I think are fairly obvious, which are never really talked about. Truss was a disaster. And then we ended up with Sunak being shoehorned into the Prime Ministership with no actual election.
I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
Ah, the blink and you'll miss it Truss era. 7 weeks of chaos which saw the pound take a hit and the markets recoil at the sheer ineptitude on political display. There was a sense that the UK's political landscape had now become a running joke.
The chaos of the Liz Truss premiership, you know, was just awesome. I don't think we've ever seen anything like that in British politics. British politics is supposed to be about stability. It prides itself in selling itself, Britain, as a brand to the rest of the world that has been politically stable. This was like Italian politics, you know, and the prime minister just coming and going. This did not give a vision of Britain as a stable political entity.
Not content with topsy-turvy politics, the UK's longest-serving monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away aged 96, leaving the UK contemplating its colonial legacy. With King Charles III with Camilla, Queen Consort, by his side, it was a new era, but one filled with old uncertainties.
I shall strive to follow the inspiring example I have been set in upholding constitutional government and to seek the peace, harmony and prosperity of the peoples of these islands.
Despite the passing of the baton, the impact of Brexit, the stalemate in the north of Ireland, with the cost of living crisis biting, Prime Minister's in-tray was bulging. 2022 is also the year Britain saw a re-emergence of strike action across a multitude of sectors.
We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
We are seeing the recovery of industrial unrest, workers taking trade union action, and finding that when they go on strike, they are popular. that people sympathise with them, sections of the working class and indeed the middle class. And I think that spells trouble ahead. These strikes, we haven't seen anything like this in Britain really since the days of Margaret Thatcher. This is new, and I think people are learning new habits, new skills of taking industrial disputes. And I think potentially this is a bit of a game changer down the road.
Rishi Sunak and the rest of his Conservative government will be desperately hoping that there is not a repeat of the past tumultuous year. A 12-month period that's seen record number of Brits slide into poverty. But analysts are warning that desperate changes need to happen because so far it seems the Tories are heavy on excuses and light on solutions. On the cusp of a new year, there are many challenges awaiting the average British family. Whoever is in charge in Downing Street, it's the most vulnerable who continue to pay the heaviest price. Without firm solutions from the political class, it seems the upcoming period might hold still more pain for those who can ill afford it. Amina Taylor, London.
Japan has slowly developed the scope and scale of its military forces since its defeat in World War II, despite its pacifist constitution. Prime Minister Fumio Kishida Friday announced a major shift in its post-war self-defense principle.
When considering strengthening our defense capabilities this time, we will assume various situations and consider whether the current capabilities of self-defense forces can deter threats to Japan based on the capabilities of our opponents and new ways of fighting.
Outside the Japanese embassy in Seoul, South Korea, activists protested against Japan's new military plans. Japan ruled over Korea for much of the first half of the 20th century. Civic leaders argue Japan's force buildup, to include various U.S. missiles and counter-strike strategy, can enable its military to again become offensive in nature.
The Japanese government's so-called counterattack capability actually involves preemptively striking enemy bases in North Korea, China, and Russia with missiles. As a result, Japan's principle of self-defense is completely broken, and the peace constitution, its minimum responsibility as a war criminal state, remained empty.
Japan suggests it's responding to increasing threats from North Korea and China. Over the next 5 years, Japan plans to double its military spending from 1% to 2% of GDP. And much of that, more than $300 billion, is earmarked to be spent in America's military-industrial complex. Japan's new military budget comes just as the U.S. increases its annual military spending to $858 billion. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Thousands turned out on Thursday to commemorate the 13th anniversary of the 2009 nationwide rallies that put an end to the post-election unrest back then and also renewed their allegiance to the Islamic establishment.
I want to tell the whole world that even if all our enemies unite to defeat us, we will all defend our leader and our country.
I have two messages, one for our enemies and one for our people. To the enemies, I say, you cannot promote an anti-hijab culture in Iran. And to our people, I say, we should remain vigilant regarding the enemy's plots against the Islamic Republic.
The demonstrators also denounced any act of violence and sabotage by foreign-backed rioters against the Islamic Republic.
Anyone who believes in God and holds onto that belief will eventually be rewarded by God. This verse of the Holy Quran applies to the situation we're in today, so it's very important to show our full support for the leader.
According to a statement read at the end of the rallies, Iranians will not tolerate any acts of sabotage that would jeopardize the security and territorial integrity of the country.
I have been taking part in popular demonstrations because it's very important to keep the memory of our martyrs alive, all those who lost their lives so that we can live in a peaceful environment and an independent country.
We are here to pledge allegiance to the leader and to commemorate the rallies that put an end to the foreign-backed riots 13 years ago.
We are here to say that we will support Ayatollah Khamenei till the last drop of our blood.
The occasion, dubbed the Ninth of Day Epic, refers to the huge demonstrations held in Tehran and other cities across Iran on the ninth of the month of Day in the Persian calendar, which falls on December 30th, in support of the Islamic Republic. The rallies restored calm in the country and put an end to the post-election unrest, and therefore every year Iranians mark the occasion by taking part in nationwide demonstrations.
More than anything, this is a show of solidarity. People have turned out in the capital, Tehran, to show their support for leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, and also to show that they are as vigilant as they were back in 2009. Gisu Misha Ahmadi, Tehran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight.
Europe is facing a polycrisis these days, as experts say, between contradictory energy policies, the Ukraine war, and political disarray, the EU appears on a mission to harm itself. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye noted, better late than never. The old motto states, this should be the conclusion after reading the recent Economist's latest lead article on how Europe is frozen out. The magazine's concern is that the continent faces an enduring crisis of energy and geopolitics that will weaken it and threaten its global position, while the brutal economic squeeze will pose a test of Europe's resilience in 2023 and beyond. This perspective was already evident months ago, but only with an incoming freezing winter is it making its way to one of the flagships of Western mainstream media. The magazine also emphasizes the fear that the recasting of the global energy system, American economic populism and geopolitical rifts threaten the long-run competitiveness of the European Union and non-members, including Britain, noting it is not just the continent's prosperity that is at risk, the health of the transatlantic alliance is too. Effectively, the high price that the U.S. charges Europe for its liquefied natural gas, LNG supplies, the Federal Reserve's policies on interest rates that are propping up the dollar, and the Biden administration's $369 billion package of green subsidies under the auspices of the Inflation Reduction Act have all heightened tensions between the two shores of the Atlantic. In such conditions, the European economy's competitiveness risks being compromised. The energy crisis remains Europe's top priority. The latest OECD economic outlook notes that the share of members' GDP spent on end-use energy is almost 18%, double what it was in 2020. The outlook also warns of a substantial risk that gas reserves in Europe will be smaller next winter than this one. According to the economist's own modeling, in a normal winter, a 10% rise in real energy prices is associated with a 0.6% increase in debt. Hence, the energy crunch this year could cause over 100,000 extra deaths of elderly people across Europe. Europe has been able to fill its gas stores for this coming winter almost to full capacity, but this target has been accomplished through an increase of more than 40% in imports of Russian LNG between January and October, compared with the same period last year. It is difficult to find a word better than tragi-economic to describe such a situation. This data exemplifies both EU foolishness and the dysfunction of its institutions. Geopolitical reasons have pushed Europe to diversify its energy supplies away from Russian gas in order to avoid relying on Russia. EU decision makers should now explain the logic behind giving up the cheapest supply option, pipe-delivered gas, to opt for the most expensive one, seaborne-delivered LNG from the same supplier. If the situation compels Europe to continue relying on Russian gas, why pick the most expensive option? The situation is so absurd that it leads people to ask, between the EU and Russia, who is really sanctioning whom? The EU's apparent drive towards self-harm could get a further boost from the price cap on Russian oil that Brussels is expected to adopt. The aim is to reduce Russia's revenues, but the situation could turn against Europe. No one really knows the possible impacts of such a measure on oil supply and price. The Biden administration has apparently lobbied the EU to relax its sanctions policy because further measures could completely disrupt oil markets and intensify the energy crunch. This marks a further tragicomic situation. The US, which with regards to some countries, has claimed universal justification by applying its secondary sanctions against everybody, including EU members, is now pressuring the EU to avoid walking the same path over Ukraine. As a consequence, while transatlantic political relations have been reinvigorated by a strong cohesive position against Russia, economic relations could come under severe stress if the burden sharing on the Ukraine-Russia crisis economic cost continues to be unequal. This is a message that French President Emmanuel Macron delivered during his state visit to Washington. German Chancellor Olaf Scholz has already conveyed a far more assertive message to Washington by visiting Beijing accompanied by top businessmen. Regardless of U.S. pressure and even contrary to the Brussels bureaucracy's own recommendations, Germany has no intention to decouple from China, seeming far more aware that the U.S. that, in words of its own chancellor, new centers of powers are emerging in a multipolar world, and we aim to establish and expand partnerships with all of them. In other words, Scholz's message to Biden is the following. If I have felt compelled to painfully sever my energy relationship with Russia due to the war in Ukraine, do not think for a moment that I will feel compelled to do the same for my trade relationship with China. U.S. economic policies and the energy crunch are damaging European economies to the point that even the economist recognizes that the continent is at risk of mass deindustrialization. Brussels decision-makers are apparently unaware that they are running towards a cliff. The Biden administration might show more wisdom and common sense. After all, what advantage would the U.S. get in reinforcing the transatlantic bond if the price could ultimately be the economic destruction of the EU in the Eurasian continent? It is already evident that in the Russia-Ukraine conflict, Europe is the biggest external loser. But its anxieties do not end there. According to the European Central Bank's estimates, from now up until 2030, the EU should spend more than 5 trillion euros, 5 trillion euros, to move ahead with its green transition, diversify energy supplies, bridge the digital gap, and reach the NATO military expenditure target of 2% GDP. Roughly equivalent to the cost of post-COVID EU recovery plan every year, until the end of the decade. It is difficult to imagine how Europe will be able to accomplish such a tremendous task in an era of polycrisis, described by former U.S. Treasury Secretary Larry Summers as the most complex, disparate, and cross-cutting set of challenges they have faced in four decades. It is even more difficult to imagine considering the current trio leading the EU. The presidents of the European Council and European Commission are apparently not on speaking terms after an April 2021 protocol arrangement placed the first on an armchair and the second on a sofa, while the third, the EU foreign policy chief, cultivate sophisticated visions of international politics, such as Europe is a garden and most of the rest of the world is a jungle. Indeed, Europe's drive for self-harm is running at full speed.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear friends, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, we'll listen to today's story, Best Day to Pray. There was a young boy who doesn't like to pray. His 5 daily prayers. He was very lazy. He thought that performing the prayers daily was very troublesome indeed. One day, he had a great idea. He figured that he should find out which day of the week is the best day in which to pray. And he'll pray very, very well on that day. As for the rest of the week, he'll just relax and not worry about any prayers at all. He went to his grandfather. "Grandpa, which day of the week is the best day to pray out 5 daily prayers?" "My grandson, the best day to pray is the day before you die." The boy was astonished. "Grandpa, that's impossible. How can I know the day of my death?" "Exactly, my grandson," the wise man replied. "No one knows the day of his death. That's why we need to pray every single day."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, sisters and brothers from all over the world, welcome to another new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Zainab, and our topic for today's episode is prayer as one of the pillars of Islam. Well, the story we just listened to is about saying prayer and its philosophy in life. First of all, let's talk about the significance and virtues of prayers. About the values of prayers, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that As-salat fariidatun khayrun min 20 hajjah, wa hajjatun khayrun min baytin mamlu dhahaban, yatasaddaqu minhu hatta yafna. One obligatory prayer is better than performing Hajj 20 times, and the performance of one Hajj is better than giving away a house full of gold for charity. One of the most important functions of Salat is that through prayer one could be able to connect with his or her Lord. The Arabic word for prayer or as-salat is actually derived from the Arabic word meaning connection. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said in that regard, "When one of you stands to pray, he is communicating with his Lord. So let him pay attention to how he speaks to him. Do not cut this relationship between you and your Creator." Saying prayers holds many great attributes as we pray for nobody but ourselves, because somehow the reward is primarily for us. One of the benefits of prayer is salvation. The most beneficial effect of salah is to set the soul free from materialistic world, and that is salvation. In that regard, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that one who adheres to the 5 daily prayers diligently, they shall be a means of illumination and salvation for him on the day of judgment. Okay, let's have a break and we will be back in no time.
Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern. Since our primary purpose is to conduct good and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a great emphasis on Salat makes it necessary for us to do all the prayers in their exact required time and style. Another benefit of Salat is to shield against evil. Man was created weak, and without seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be impossible to refrain from evil. In the holy book of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares that إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Verily, prayer restrains oneself from shameful and unjust deeds. Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 45. There is no doubt that one who stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willingly will be different from the one who doesn't. Salat does also enrich the soul. You know, man is forgetful, and especially with our busy lifestyle of today, prayer satisfies our spiritual need to be in contact with our Creator. This gives the soul peace and contentment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that regard, in the 28th verse of Surah Al-Ra'd, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Without doubt, in the remembrance of Allah, do hearts find satisfaction. Saying prayer is also beneficial in making human beings humble. By realizing Allah's greatness and dependence on our Lord, man is humbled and is kept away from pride and arrogance. In the prayer, the Muslims put the highest part of their body on the ground and say, "How perfect is my Lord, the Most High." And humbleness is one of the qualities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has associated with success. The next benefit of saying prayer is that it washes away sins and cures our problems. Everyone commits sins, however. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided in prayer a way to wipe out those sins. He says in that regard, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, and perform prayer. Surely the good deeds remove the evil deeds. Surah Al-Hud, verse number 114. Concerning the worldly problems, once we focus on strengthening our relation with our Lord, He who is all power will fix our problems. The 153rd verse of Surah Al-Baqarah commands people to seek help in patience and prayer. That is how performing prayer can come to help us both in this world and the hereafter. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam narrates that إن الأحد الذي بيننا وبينكم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر. The covenant that stands between us and them is the Salat. Whoever abandons it, he or she has committed disbelief. Well, it seems that our time for today's episode is up. Today we talked about vitality and benefits of performing prayer, and we said that abandoning Salat results in nothing but misery. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us in this path, in the path of servanthood, and protect all of us with His love and mercy. Well, until another episode, I bid you farewell, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.